kids can head on out. And if the rest of you would, please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be covering the subject of faith this morning, and we're doing so because the study of the book of Ephesians got us down there to Ephesians 6:17, a verse we were looking at together last week, just didn't get to it, 6:16 rather. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And we're going to begin to talk about the shield of faith this morning, and you think about the different pieces of the armor of God we've already covered, speaking of the loins girt about with truth and how important that is, that our thoughts be right, our mind be right, and then having on the breastplate of righteousness, that pathway of righteousness, and then, of course, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Certainly, all those pieces of the armor of God are important. Then we come to that statement in Ephesians 6:16, and it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." So right off the bat, that has to grab our attention. Certainly it doesn't minimize the importance of being a faithful, ready, willing, able witness for Jesus Christ. It doesn't minimize the importance of you and I having our mind girded, strengthened by the Word of God, putting on the mind of Christ, who is the truth, committing ourselves to Him that judges righteously, not making ourselves of any reputation, but simply giving ourselves to do the will of God. That's having the mind of Christ, having our mind girded up by the truth of the Word of God. All those things are important, obviously. But this matter of the shield of faith, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, because he's talking about the context, is standing and withstanding. And Satan is going to certainly come after our faith. He's going to try to disarm us of our faith. And the scriptures speak of an attack there in Ephesians chapter 6 as it mentions fiery darts. And fiery, of course, refers to fierce, showing an onslaught. And of course, in the context of warfare, we understand how the attackers would set their arrows on fire and literally they would shoot them at the opposition. And the way to overcome that attack would be to take those shields, and they had two types of shield. They had one for advancing and one that would defend them. And the defensive shield was a larger shield, usually held by two hands. It took two hands to hold it. It was a thick shield. And they would take that shield and they would literally soak it in water there, and it would become heavier, almost waterlogged. But when those flaming arrows of the enemy were coming at them there, they would be stopped by those large shields, and because they were holding water, they would quench those fiery darts, and it would stop the advance of the arrow because it had landed in the shield, and the wet shield would put the flame out. And as you think about that in the context of what we're referring to and how to apply that in our Christian life there's a direct connection to the Word of God, as we obviously think about faith and how it works and the purpose that it shows us there, and how that shield is soaked through and through with water. The Bible itself refers to itself as the water of the Word. And we get the idea of how all this works there, because I know how people deal with faith and how they speak of faith. It's almost generic in a lot of people's mind today. It's whatever it means to you. And of course, that's not true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And here's what faith is. It is a believing response to the Word of God. It is not just a belief. It's not just believing something, because you can believe anything. That doesn't mean it's so. That doesn't make it true. There are a lot of folks, they believe a lot of things they never heard from God. They just decided to believe them, or it's been passed down to them through generations, and people have taught those things. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, over there in Hebrews chapter 12, it says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, what does that mean? That means He begins it. He starts it and He finishes it. And the way Jesus starts it is He communicates to us. He speaks to us. The faith is in the Word. And He speaks that Word, And through that communication there, we believe it. That's our faith in the Word. We're getting plugged in there, if you will. And He finishes it by fulfillment. He keeps the promises that He's made to us. And our anticipation of that, and that hope, that evidence, that's faith. Now, first, God speaks. He communicates. Then we hear it. We have to hear it as the Word of God. We have to esteem it properly, that it's God speaking to us. Then we believe it, we accept it, we begin to follow it, and we have a shield. And we're safe behind that shield there, but we need to make sure we keep those promises fresh. We need to make sure we keep them moist there and soaked in the Scriptures so it gets heavier. It carries more weight, if you will. But when Satan's fiery darts are hurled at us as an attack from the enemy there, the Word of God can take those attacks. The faith that we have in the Word of God can take those attacks. And because it's fresh to us, therefore it's able to quench those fiery darts. And I've used this illustration before, but just to kind of, you know, clear it up, and for the sake of the radio this morning, I'll speak of it again. You know, right here in the walls, we have plug-ins. And these plug-ins give us access to power. And the reason they give us access to power is because they connect to a source that carries the power here. That source that carries it here, that's lines, power lines. That's lines of communication. That's what that is. It's communicating power to this building. And we get access to that power that's carried to this building by plugging into those outlets. Now, the power is somewhere over there, you know, off somewhere. It's a power plant. That's the power. That's the source. Now, in the illustration, that would represent the Lord. He's the power. We're to stand in His power and His strength and His might. The lines of communication come to us through the promises of the Word. But you and I, we have to plug in. Now, in that, you see the difference between faith and belief. There's a difference in that the faith is in the Word. The belief is we got to plug in. The Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But for a person to be saved, they have to plug into that. They have to recognize that as being the voice of God, being the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Again, you can believe anything. That doesn't mean it's true. If we just cut out two slithers there into the wall and put an outlet around it and just plugged in, it wouldn't do any good because it's not connected to anything. And you can say, well, I've always believed, and this is my belief, and this is what I was taught, and this is what so-and-so says. None of that means anything if it doesn't connect to the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God, this is the lines of communication. It takes us back to the power source, indeed, the Lord Himself. He's good for His Word. And when He speaks, it's impossible for Him to lie. So breaking faith down today, as faith has a history to it, it's not something new. Didn't just show up with all the faith preachers, you understand, and the faith healers. It has a history to it. And looking here at the history in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the record of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And, you know, it's important to note a few things right here in this verse. First of all, notice the first three words. Now faith is. He's about to go into this chapter in detail for us, these men of history and the record of Scripture and what they did way back then. And so that we don't get confused there and think about, you know, Abel's faith and Enoch's faith and Noah's faith and Abraham's faith and Moses' faith, he wants to remind us here that those are examples to help us live today. So he starts off with an important word. He says, now. Okay, I'm going to talk about something way back then, but it's not just for back then, it's for right now. Amen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that is, we're looking at everything here, and it's all here. It didn't get here by anything that we see. It didn't just show up. That means evolution didn't have anything to do with it. All this came from God. And we can't see Him, and we know this. We know this how? Not because we've seen it. We didn't see it. We didn't see the origin of the universe, the origin of creation there. We know this not because we're told it, not because of a vision we had, not because of how we feel about it. See, that's not faith. Faith is we believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us how it all got here, and we believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And so it's through faith we understand how it all showed up. Now, as the history of faith begins, the Spirit of God shows us first Abel. And he says there in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, the first case in this evidence for faith here is Abel. And he speaks of him offering up the right offering and doing it by faith. And we know again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know this, Abel knew what to offer. He was told. He had heard. He understood what it was he was to offer up. It's an amazing thing there. There was a lady, I was preaching at another church just recently, and a lady came up to me and she said, I explained this thing, this concept, and she said, you know, all my life, she said, I've looked at that passage, it's troubled me. She says, I've even got, you know, a little bitter about it. Because both of these men, they believed in God. Both of them were trying to please God, and he respected one and didn't respect the other. And she said, I never understood that. And I listened to her, and I was trying to explain as a much older lady, very faithful lady in the church. Before she got through, she began to explain too. She said, then I realized, I'm Cain. This is what I've been trying to do my whole life. She said, I've been trying to impress God with my works and my duties and everything that I'm doing. And I haven't done what he told me to do. And she said, and for the first time, she said, I seen Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that I needed. And she said, I really understood what it meant to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just got saved. Well, obviously that wasn't the direction I thought this conversation was going. But took a turn for the better. Amen. For the best. Because that's exactly the message the Lord would have us to see. You see, faith isn't just, well, I know there's a God, I believe in God. That's not faith. Cain knew that much. He knew that, but he didn't please God by his faith. He was trying to impress God. He was trying to do something for God that God would be pleased with, and it wasn't what God told him. Faith is a response to what God has said. That's faith. And Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he did so by faith. He did what he was supposed to do. Now next it mentions Enoch. And it says there in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's in connection to the lesson we learned from Enoch. Now, I can't go down the list here and deal with every case this morning. I'm not going to. But notice there, obviously, Enoch knew he was going to be raptured. There was a promise that he was going to be translated. And by faith, sure enough, that's what happened. He was not found because God had translated him. In other words, he believed the Lord was coming for him and was going to deliver him out of here, and he was going to escape death through the coming of the Lord. Now, we can learn a lot from Enoch, amen, because we've been told the very same thing. It's called the blessed hope. We're awaiting the Lord coming there. Enoch heard from God that he was going to be raptured. He walked with God. He waited on that day that the Lord would call him out of the world, and that day came. And the Bible says, by faith, he was translated. That's what happened. He was looking for it to happen, and it happened. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what it says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is breaking faith down today in what it is and what it's not. There's some fallacies about faith. There's some things there that people say about faith that's not true. There's some things that we need to understand how faith works. And what is the function of faith there? And so just covering the subject this morning here, it would be kind of like being an anatomy lesson of faith. The definition of anatomy means the structural makeup of something in all its parts. And whenever you study anatomy, it's separating into parts things for study. And you're breaking things down there and covering the subject of faith. That's what we're doing today. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's that substance we have for things we hope for. Now, the Bible also says, on the other hand, the hope of unjust men perish. Unjust men put their hopes in things that don't matter. Their hopes perish. Their hopes are up for no good reason. Now, we have a hope about the rapture of the church. It's for good reason. The Lord spoke that promise to us. We have every reason in this world to expect the Lord to come back for us and for us to not all sleep but be changed. And some folks, they die in faith looking for that to happen. That doesn't mean they were wrong. Amen. They did what they were supposed to do. Faith requires you and I looking for Christ to come. That's part of being heavenly minded. Setting our affections on things above, not getting our roots down here. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's the way the Lord would have us to live. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's that substance. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Our evidence is the book. That's why we believe in the blessed hope. That's why we're absolutely convinced that we're saved by grace through faith. That's why we're absolutely convinced that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of redemption or the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. We know that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's our evidence for these things? It's the Scriptures. And so it is a matter of faith. And he says, thereby it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And you and I are witnessing it. We all see it. There is an onslaught against what we call the faith. And in so doing, it's an attack on our faith. And it's happening. I mean, it's always been the case. Obviously, it's always been the case. But these last 10 years, brethren, has been absolutely amazing as far as the stuff that things have been going on is in regards to the attack on faith. And what we're having to endure there in succession, here's what I've noticed. There have been revived arguments on what's called the swoon theory. I don't know, you know, if you ever watch History Channel or any of that stuff, right about Easter time or Christmas time there, they start showing you the real Jesus. Meet the real Jesus, they say. And you get on there. I would recommend not watching that. It's like dealing with amillennialists in Scott County. The ignorance is smothering. There's so many falsehoods, you don't even know where to start. And they bring out these so-called experts. You know why they're experts? They said they were. And they come in there and they start pointing out this stuff that they found and this stuff that they believe. And then they start telling you why it couldn't be the way the... None of them believe the Bible. None of them. And so they get on there and they start talking about the swoon theory, which is that Jesus really didn't die, so he really wasn't resurrected. You got arguments on the apocryphal books, entire shows dedicated to how we don't have the whole Bible. The Gnostics and their writings, you know, you got shows on that. There's hype concerning the Gospel of Judas. You know, that was supposed to be a big thing there. And that showed Judas as being obedient to the will of God. And he was just kind of misused by Jesus there in the whole deal. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And somehow or another, he's become a villain. You know, that's the thought behind the Gospel of Judas. And then this evolutionary arguments. I mean, I know it's always been there, but 24 hours a day on every asset. I mean, kids in their schools, on their cartoons, Disney, it's pervaded through and through there. You would think it was proven. It was a fact. Evolution was a fact. It's a theory. It's what it is. It's not even valid. It's cartoonish, the thoughts on evolution there. And all this evidence there that they try to put it out there. And on top of that, you know, just a few years ago, you had the movie The Da Vinci Code. And it came from the book The Da Vinci Code. And, you know, I looked at the book, and you had guys, you know, that they're so anti-Catholic, they were like, that's a good book. That's not a good book. Then they make a movie of it. The whole thing about this thing isn't against the Catholic Church. You got to see through all that. The attack is, the main doctrine that book tries to attack is the deity of Jesus Christ. They try to lie about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And this is not an overstatement, but by the time that book gets through, which of course the movie comes, and they got games and posters, and I think a part two, all this stuff. By the time that thing gets through, the thought is that everything that's wrong in the world, and this isn't an overstatement, every war, all the things that are wrong in the world is due to the fact you have people that believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that's not an overstatement. And you got, I mean, you remember how the Da Vinci Code, boy, just swept everybody. Oh, it was a big thing. The book was the big seller. The movie, a big seller there. And here's what you notice the way they handle things. Like one lady there, she was just always so positive about everybody, you know. And they said to her, they said, you know, sis, I believe you could say something good about anybody. I believe you could say something good about the devil. She says, well, you know, he is pretty good at being the devil. And you got to give him that. He's good at his job. And you look at how he handled all this stuff there with, you know, the matter of the Da Vinci Code. This is just an example. What happens there in the media is that they try to label all Christianity by the failings of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why when they're talking about, you know, the church, you mark it down. And in the news, when they're reporting on the church, what is the position of the church? It's always Roman Catholicism. Then when they want to promote Catholicism, on the other hand, like such as, you know, at election time, they start talking about Catholic voters and rallying conservatives against liberal causes. They talk about Catholic persuasion and Catholic voters and Catholic senators and all this stuff. You know, that on the one hand, they'll give Roman Catholicism credit. On the other hand, they try to take down the entire body of Christ, Christianity, by attaching to the entire body of Christ the sins of Roman Catholicism. You've all heard it where people have talked about, you know, Islamic, fascist, and the radical Muslims and all that stuff. And then somebody say, right in response to that, say, well, now Christianity's been just as evil, started just as many wars. No, that was the Roman Catholic Church. We never fought a war over anything. A lot of us been drafted. A lot of us suffered, went to prison for freedom of religion in this country. But as far as taking up arms and that kind of stuff, that's Roman Catholicism. The Crusades was Roman Catholicism. The Inquisition was Roman Catholicism. But when they want to say, well, Christianity is just as bad, they talk about Roman Catholicism, only they don't call it Roman Catholicism. They say the church. They say Christianity. And then when they have something good to say, they talk about Roman Catholicism. And it's just, that's the devil. That's the way he works this thing. My mom was still alive when the Da Vinci Code came out. And so I spent a lot of time there in the hospital watching the news. And you try to go back and forth with the news channels. And that's the way I watch it anyway. I don't trust one and the other. So I'll watch this one for a little while. I'll go over here to see what this one's saying. And in the hospital, you got to go all the way around the corner. I don't know if you know that or not, but you got to learn how to use that thing. You can't just go backwards. It goes all the way around the horn. But I wanted to see this thing. The Da Vinci Code comes out. And as the Da Vinci Code comes out, you have folks that are talking about it and the controversy surrounding the things that are said. And on the Fox News, on the Fox News channel, the interviewer is laughing because there's an offended Christian he's got there on his desk, and they're talking, and he's belittling his sensitivity. And here's what he says. He says, come on, it's only fiction. How could that make you mad? How could that upset you? It's fiction. It's a work of fiction. That's what he says about the Da Vinci Code. Now, on the other channel, at the same time, I mean, by the time I got all the way around the horn, CNN, another interview is going on, in which a Christian who's not offended says this. He says, why would I get upset? What's the big deal? It's only fiction. The guy giving the interview says, well, the big deal is this guy, Dan Brown, done his homework. And whereas the story is fiction, the substance of the story is not. It's history. So what you see is on two different networks, over here the Christian's offended and they're belittling him because he's offended. Come on, it's fiction. Over here the Christian isn't offended. And they're saying, you ought to be offended because this is history. And if you go to bookstores, and I go to bookstores all the time, they had these posters up. The Da Vinci Code. History revealed. That's the way they sold the movie. That's the way they sold the book. So what's going on is, you know, somebody gets offended, they say, come on, man, what are you getting offended for? Somebody doesn't get offended, they say, listen, that guy did his homework. He's got you pegged. He's got Christianity pegged. See, what you're seeing today is you're seeing this thought with all liberalism is the enlightened movement. They don't call you liberal anymore. They say you're progressive. What that means is the rest of us are a bunch of cavemen. See, we're not all as smart as you. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we're still for prayer in schools. That's why we're still for all those old traditional American values that you're against, because, see, you're progressive. You're enlightened. The rest of us, we're stupid and uneducated. See, that's the idea. Today, to define being progressive, enlightened, means you cannot believe the Bible is the Word of God. You cannot believe that. If you believe the Bible, you're not enlightened. You're not progressive. You're not educated. And that's all this hogwash there. You got one of the conservative talk show hosts on the radio. His name is Neil Bortz. Guy's a fool. He's a fool when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Christianity. He's a fool. Now, you say, well, I like his policies on taxes and all that stuff. No, all that stuff doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, one just as good as the other. I mean, I got my persuasion, you understand. There's a way I vote. But when you're up there making fun of faith and God and the Bible, listen, I'm not going to just give you a pass because you want to cut taxes. You know, the guy is a fool according to the Bible. And he's talking about Christians upset over the Da Vinci Code there when I was driving back from Oak Ridge there. And Bort says, he says, he's a Christian. But he didn't find the Da Vinci Code book offensive at all. He says that not only was the Da Vinci Code fiction, he said, quote, so are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is Mr. Bortz, the Christian. And he says, Christians who don't believe in evolution are morons. And those who believe the Bible to be the Word of God need to go back to believing in Santa Claus. Somebody calls in, they say, Mr. Bortz, how can you call yourself a Christian? He hangs up on them and says, it's called faith. I don't need a miracle. I don't need the Bible. I have faith. And that's what Christians today have forgot about. You know what he did? He just defined faith as not believing the Bible. Now, it'd be easy enough just to say, well, he's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But caller after caller after caller starts saying, I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you made that case. And I'm a Christian, and I believe just like you. And they start, I just want to drive my car off a cliff while I'm going down the road because there's so much ignorance I don't even know where to begin. It's frustrating. It's smothering there. He has no idea what real faith is. Again, real faith to him is not believing the Bible. There's no connection at all. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't even know what a Christian is. Him, a Christian, is a good person who loves his fellow man. That's what a Christian is. He has no idea about his own sinfulness, his condemnation, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. None of those things mean anything to him because he has no faith in the Word of God. Now, Jude, speaking of the faith, said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly and contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of his ministry, Paul the Apostle said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. And as he speaks there of keeping the faith, he deals with protecting it, guarding it, protecting it from harm. That's what he's talking about. And that's important because our faith is connected to the faith. And as people begin to attack the faith, it's an assault on our faith. But we have to guard both. We have to keep up with both and protect both. Now, what are some fallacies about faith this morning? What are some things that just aren't true? Some falsehoods about faith, what it's not. Because people have opinions. And opinions are fine. You have a right to have your opinion. Doesn't mean it's right. My opinion, I've got my opinion. Of course, I think I'm right. You think you're right. Otherwise, it wouldn't be your opinion. And we may differ. Somewhere along the line, we can't have the idea, well, you know, I heard a guy say this the other day. He said, well, it says according to your faith, so be it unto you. Now, the reason he said that is because we're going through the scriptures there and we're talking about baptismal regeneration and he has Acts 2:30 and he wants to prove, hey, you got to be baptized to be saved. I'm telling him, look, the washing of regeneration is the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 1:5. It's not the waters of baptism. The baptism that puts us into Christ is being baptized into Christ, not the water. It's a supernatural baptism where the Spirit of God puts us into the death of Christ and raises us up in Christ. That's the one baptism. The other's a figure. The other's a picture. It's physical. You can see it. The spiritual baptism, you can't see it. It's an invisible operation, the Bible says. It's an invisible operation of God. And I'm showing him all this. Well, he realizes he's not getting anywhere. Finally, I show him the context of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I show him the context of Mark chapter 16 and what's being spoken of there. And everything he's referring to, I'm showing him the context. Finally, he says, well, it's just like Jesus said, though, according to your faith, so be it unto you. He realized he's not making a dime, so he's just going to back out graciously and say, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. God's going to judge you according to what you believe. He's going to judge me according to what I believe. As if what you and I believe is the final authority. No, there is an absolute truth here. You and I, we may both be wrong, but the truth isn't. The Word of God's never wrong. And we may believe something that's just totally off the wall, just completely false. Our belief is not what God's going to judge us by. He's going to judge us by the absolute standard of the truth. And people can either get it right or get it wrong. It's according to how they line up with the truth. And the Bible talks about the faith, and this is an important issue. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We better get it right. The Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He says in Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We always talk about, well, if not for the grace of God, if not for the grace of God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says our access to that grace is by faith. By faith. So we better get it right. We better make sure that our faith is maintained, that it's strong. It's what the Lord expects. Now, here's what faith is not. Faith is not a blind leap. And faith is not a blank check. Now, when I say it's not a blind leap there are those that, you know, they live life just like a fool would. And they say, I'm just trusting God. Guy quits his job and says, I'm just trusting God to take care of me. Living by faith. No, that's not living by faith. You quit your job in Scott County, you're in trouble. You say, well, God's just going to take care of me. No, he says to work. Amen. He says provide for your family. And it's real easy, to just say, well, it's all on the Lord. It's all on the Lord. You go out, you buy a bunch of clothes, you buy a bunch of things, a bunch of new things there and what have you, and you quit your job. What are you doing? Well, I'm living by faith. No, that's not living by faith. That's living like a fool. Faith is not being irresponsible. Faith never leads anyone to act irresponsible there. Whenever we're living by faith, we're simply following the leadership of God in our lives. Someone says, well, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. No, actually, they're a million miles away from each other. If God says to do it, it's not foolish. It may look foolish, but it's not foolish. Foolishness is just you and I deciding to do something and then expecting God to bless it. You know, jump off a building and saying, God, take care of me! Pow! God failed him? No. No, he shouldn't have jumped. You got some people there that got the idea that, why didn't Jesus jump when he was tempted by Satan to jump? Why didn't he? Well, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He gave him the scripture there and said, that's not the way to do this thing. That's not the way to live. And there's a lot of folks there that just act irresponsible and say, I'm just living by faith. That's not living by faith there. When God called, you take Abraham there. He gets called, and he goes out, and the Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. Okay, someone said, well, see there? He didn't know what he was doing. Yeah, but he didn't just go out. God called first. He went out when the Lord called. He went according to the light he was given. And as he was faithful to the light he was given, God gave more light. That's living by faith. You don't just up and decide to go out. You know, I'm just going out. I don't know what I'm doing. Don't know why I'm doing it. I'm just going out. God's going to take care of me. That's not what Abraham did. He didn't know where he was going. But the reason he went is because God told him. The reason Noah built an ark is because God told him to. The reason Joshua said, let's march around the walls of Jericho all those days there and seven times on that final day, the reason why he did that is because God told him to. If God would have told him to do that, that was a silly battle plan. But the fact that God told him to do that worked like a charm. I mean, how innovative. And military genius. Just keep marching around those walls and they're going to fall. No, you could do that all day long and it wouldn't fall. Unless the Lord got involved. It was the Lord getting involved. It was the Lord doing what he did. That's why it worked. And you and I, we don't just take blind leaps out into the dark. That's not what faith is. Faith is not a step into the dark. Faith is a step in the light. That's what faith is. And then faith is not a blank check. And when I say it's not a blank check, that's I'm talking about this name it, claim it game. You know, the idea there that, you know, that just soaks the church through and through today. I remember the good old days where we could preach against Jimmy Swaggart. Amen. I say those were the good old days. I know what he got caught in. I know that. We preached against him even before that. Even before he got caught in immorality. We were preaching against Jimmy Swaggart because of his heresy. He was preaching false doctrine. But he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He preached against sin. He spoke of heaven. He warned people against hell. He had messages on television that dealt with damnation. I mean, what happened to that? Nowadays, you know, it's just be a better you. You know, live your best life now. It's all about now. Name it, claim it, you know. Health, wealth, and success. Speak it into existence. That's what you got today that pervades the church through and through. These guys don't look a thing like Jimmy Swaggart. You know, I mean, as bad as he was, he's head and shoulders above them. This stuff today, folks, I mean, and this is what people, they listen to this stuff, that's what preaching is. And they don't have a clue what Bible preaching is. They wouldn't know a reproof or a rebuke if it fell on them. And if they got one, they'd get offended. They'd say, well, he needs to learn to preach more like Jesus. Not realizing how foolish that statement is. They couldn't sit around through one of Jesus' introductions. They'd get offended. They'd get in a huff and off they'd go. And this stuff today, you know, that you got going on there about speaking it into existence there and just name it and claim it and all that stuff. Speak with authority, they say. Speak with authority. You've got power to create in your voice. Therefore, you know, you've got Copeland's show called The Believer's Voice of Victory. Now, if Copeland's one of your heroes, you got a sorry choice of heroes. He's way out there. Kenneth Copeland said, you don't have a God in you, you are one. That's a quote from Kenneth Copeland. Where did he get that? He got it from Kenneth Hagin, who trained him. Benny Hinn had a Catholic nun lay hands on him when he received the Holy Ghost. And now that's where he got the ability to heal. All this stuff getting intertwined and all this stuff. You know, I may be offending somebody this morning. I hope not. But if I am, then it's a good shock to your system. This is some rotten stuff on television today called Christian television. And the stuff that's being promoted and propagated on there is garbage. It's so far removed from the New Testament that we're supposed to preach and believe that it's not even funny. You would never confuse Paul the Apostle with Benny Hinn a day in your life. And you say, well, we'd never confuse you with Paul the Apostle either. Well, that's probably so, but it's not because I have $20,000 suits and $10,000 shoes and 5 Learjets and 4 homes. And, you know, it's not because of any of that. Talking about suffering for Jesus. Now, Paul the Apostle there, he said that he was a pattern. He was a pattern for us to follow. And that means bearing the reproach of Christ. And the preachers of this church, they try to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ in a public way. None of us are talking about the seed of faith and the name it, claim it thing and the gospel of prosperity. Why? Because that's heresy. It's damnable doctrines. It's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what it is. It's rooted and based upon covetousness. How could I convince you if I've got a $20,000 suit on? How can I convince you to send me some of your money? How could I do that? How would people respond to a fellow with 4 homes, $10,000 shoes? How would you, sitting there scrambling to make it from payday to payday, how would you take some of your money and send it to that guy? Because he said, God's going to bless you. After he's defined blessings by material things. So that people want, and they want to get, so they give to this guy who has and says, see how God's blessed me? And they think, well, this is it. I mean, he obviously been blessed. I'm going to get in on that. No, he's taking you for your money. There's nothing hard to figure out. Why is he rich? Because people like you that want to get, keep sending him your money. And he's making it hand over fist, and he can't spend it. He couldn't spend it in 5 lifetimes. I mean, that stuff there that they got, this blank check, you know, this speaking it into existence there. We're talking about Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis. Oh, but he's so funny. He's a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. Oh, he's so funny. What does he believe? I sometimes get to knocking around on Joel Osteen. I like to just shock people and say, what does he believe about the deity of Christ? What does he believe about hell? What does he believe about sin? You say, well, I don't know. I know you don't know, because he doesn't preach on any of those things. He wants to talk about how to be a better you. It's a self-improvement seminar, and the world today is self-crazy. Wanting to improve self. Wanting something for nothing. So tell me how to get rich, how to be healthy, how to be wealthy, and get material things. And it plays on covetousness, and it plays on self, and also being obsessed with the flesh. Now, Joel Osteen, he's not in this category of the name it, claim it stuff. He's not in that. He's not going to preach the gospel and warn anybody about hell, but he's not like Benny Hinn. And he's not like Jesse Duplantis, you know, and Oral Roberts, all the way back to him. Kenneth Hagin, those guys there, they define faith like this. Here's the way it's defined. Faith is a spiritual force and power that can control creation, command angels, influence the future, even manipulate God. That is, they think they can just lasso God and make him do something against his will. That's the idea of faith there. Michael Horton wrote this in a book called The Agony of Deceit. He wrote, quote, "It's appropriate that a prosperity gospel be born in the hedonistic, self-centered, get-rich-quick milieu of modern American society. We are by nature pagan. Either our religion will transform us, or we'll transform our religion to suit our sympathies." That's brilliant. He's right. In other words, you could see the thing degenerating as people begin to lose confidence in the Bible. And they could change the truth of God into a lie and manipulate the idea of faith. Dave Breese, the author of Know the Marks of a Cult, writing Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies, he said, quote, "Much on television that passes for Christianity is simply new Gnosticism, a revived pantheism." Now, we go down the line with all these guys and talk about what clowns they are. It'd be hilarious if people didn't take them seriously. Robert Tilton. Brother Mike knows him. Robert Tilton, if you don't know who I'm talking about there, you're really missing out on a real work. Robert Tilton there, he's a millionaire. And he got rich by telling people through that camera there that God was going to bless them, just waiting for them to respond by sowing a seed of faith to his ministry. And Tilton becomes a millionaire there. And then, of course, you know, his empire begins to collapse and he has to file Chapter 11, all that kind of stuff there. But he's being sued for millions because he keeps promising families healings. And in one case there, let's see here, he's talking about keeping in touch. He writes the family of Tom Crowley there. They're suing him for $40 million because his wife receives a letter from him after her husband dies. Tilton said, quote, "God spoke to me this morning specifically about you, Tom, and he's going to heal you." He's already dead, but he's looking for more money. He calls that keeping in touch with people that sent money. They have them on record. They have their addresses. He sends them money. He sends a letter back to tell them, hey, don't lose faith. Keep sending, and God's going to deliver you your miracle. This family's suing him for $40 million for extortion. Jesse Duplantis, I mentioned him there. He talks about how God raised his pet chicken from the dead, how the bones of the controversial faith healer, Amy Simple McPherson, has the power to raise men back to life. Testified how a woman taught her dog to bark in an unknown tongue. Speaks of Holy Spirit ice cream. Jesse Duplantis. Holy Spirit ice cream. That's a flavor that has no calories in it because it's been blessed by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, he's a comedian, all right, but he's not joking. Robert Lairdon, he's a guy from way back then there, one of the TV preachers from way back then. Robert Lairdon said Jesus himself walked right through the front door of his house while he was watching Laverne and Shirley and told him that he was to follow him, and he took him through his a tour of heaven. And while he was touring through heaven there, 500 yards away from the throne, as Jesus was his personal tour guide, he showed him this building full of arms and legs and feet and eyes, bags of eyes. And he says, these are unclaimed body parts from people down on earth that need them and won't claim them. And so the idea of his message there is he's talking about unclaimed blessings. He says this building should not be full. It should be emptied every day. We should come in there with enough faith to get the parts needed for you and I, for people that we'll come in contact with today. Jesse Duplantis says he speaks faith to his own mortgages and commands their responses. He says, quote, I say, you listen to me, I'm talking to you. Be paid in the name of Jesus. Disappear. Dematerialize. I don't care how you do it, but be gone. You're paid in full. Jesus said you would obey me. Don't you wish it was like that? Don't you wish you could just go to your bills and say, be paid, and not have to worry about actually sending in a payment? That's what he's preaching to people. That's what he's saying. Of course, all that's heresy. Faith is not a blank check. It's not a blind leap. And I'll close this morning by saying this. It's not a bad choice. Faith isn't a bad choice. You know what, folks? If God was to call you right now to go to some Muslim country, third world country, if God called you and your family to go, you'd be wise to go. Well, what about the danger? What about the problems? What about the sacrifice? Listen, if that's where God wants you, go for it. If God wants you in China, if God wants you in some other third world country, some poor country, go. You're safe in the will of God. It makes all the sense in the world to go. You and I serving the Lord is not a bad choice. When the Lord calls, we ought to respond. We ought to listen. We ought to do what He tells us to do. I think about the testimony of Kevin Kendall and Ted Mullins and what he learned there. I remember watching Kevin Kendall and thinking, my, he's never going to make it. You know, he's a real sickly fella, and he's got his whole family, large family, and he's going over there to the jungles of New Guinea. He's talking about the sacrifice Ted Mullins is making over there in that jungle with his family. And he told me, he said, I first heard Ted Mullins' testimony. I thought to myself, that guy's crazy. Why would he do that to his family? Why would he take his family out there in that jungle? Why would he live that way? Because God called him. A little bit later, God dealt with Kevin Kendall, and he went. He's thriving, both of them, thriving in the ministry. They're not doing without, like Brian Gerard. He came here, remember, showed his slides there. They're in the jungles of Papua New Britain. He's showing his slides there, and he says, right there's our hut. And you see their house. They built it, this nice house there in the jungle. They've learned how to deal with things there, just like you learn how to deal with things here. And they're not doing without. We talk about their sacrifice. He says, it's not a sacrifice. God's met our needs. God's took care of us. We responded to what He told us to do, and He's taking care of us. He shows us there. He says, this is where we live. And then He shows us a little lagoon, like paradise. He says, this is where our kids live. It's beautiful. And you think, oh, these poor guys. I'm not trying to demean the missionary and his sacrifice, but I am saying this. Anybody that would refuse to go where God's called them to go or do what God's called them to do, that's a bad choice. Amen. Living by faith, that's not a bad choice. When God says to do something, do it. He says, jump, be in the air. Don't worry about how high. Jump. Living by faith is going in the light you've been given. And then as you are faithful to that light, God gives more light. All right, we'll stop right there.